Through 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love conquers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, here we are again, and I'm sorry that we can't meet for this weekend and next weekend. I'm really glad that you're able to tune in this morning, and I hope that this finds you okay in the situation that you're in. It's times like this that I'm reminded of favourite verses of mine in the Bible. This week I've been thinking of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our lives change and go up and down, but the Lord Jesus Christ always remains the same. And that's brought comfort to me, and I hope to you in this week ahead. We're looking this morning, carrying on in our series in 1 Peter. And if you're new to Latimer Church or you're just tuning in this morning, it's really good to have you with us wherever you're watching from. And I'm going to preach from 1 Peter chapter 4, those first 11 verses which Alfie has just read for us. When I was in my early 20s, I went to work up in the northeast of England. It was an area that was deprived and had underinvestment for quite a number of years. The advertising hoardings were peeling, the crime rates were high, and even the pit bull terriers walked around in pairs. And when I was there, a new MP was elected, and his slogan was, "The time for change, the time for change." And that could be the slogan for 1 Peter for Christians. In fact, God has already changed us. He's changed our status. We've been called to be believers in Christ. We are now children of God. We're now the people of God. Our status has changed, and also our future has changed. We have been given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is stored up in heaven, and the inheritance is kept safe, and so are we who are going to one day gain the inheritance. This is wonderful. God has already changed so much in our lives if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now 1 Peter 4 is fleshing that out. We've been given a new status, we've been given a new future, we've got a new identity, and now we're to work that out. In other words, we're to look like the people we are. He has made us his people. Now we're to reflect that in our own lives. And these are very practical verses, but they shouldn't be isolated from what has come before. This isn't just a series of ethical commands. It's on the basis that we're new people, and therefore we're to live new lives. And that begins with new choices. And there's a couple of choices I want to point out to you that Peter is speaking here. The first choice is we need to choose suffering over sin. Suffering over sin. It's very unusual in the Bible for us to be called to choose suffering. The Bible doesn't think that naturally suffering is a good thing. We're not called on to be sort of masochistic about this. And yet there is a place when sometimes it is better than the alternative. And in 1 Peter 4, we're called to choose suffering over sin. That is, Peter's saying it is preferable for us to choose the right course of action, even if that causes us pain and suffering as we do so. Have a look at verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. He says, take a leaf out of the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his body, and he did it for righteousness' sake. And we are now to do the same. We're to say no to sin and yes to what is right, even when that causes us to suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ, he lived his life through blood and sweat and tears and toil, living a godly life. It didn't come easy to him. He didn't sort of just cruise around through life tanned and 6 feet above the ground and everything going swimmingly well for him. But rather, he had to summon every ounce of energy in fighting sin. And he had to rely on his heavenly Father to be able to live a life of righteousness. And Peter says, you are now to do the same. He says, arm yourself with the same attitude, the attitude of following Jesus. And that attitude is to say it's better to suffer than it is to sin. Now, the reason this becomes important for us is that sin is always pleasurable. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. And sin is as it was in the Garden of Eden when the fruit to Eve, she saw it was pleasing to the eye. And sin is always gives a small amount of pleasure in the short term. This is what tempts us into it. It's pleasing to the eye. And whether it's passing on a little bit of knowledge about someone, a bit of gossip, or whether it's indulging in illicit sexual practice or in some other area, it takes us in because it gives us that small shot of pleasure. Now, here Peter is saying we need to resist that. Arm yourself with the same attitude Jesus had, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. We're done. We're finished. We're to say no to it, just as Jesus had to, was resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. So we are resolutely to set our face towards seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Better to suffer and put sin to death than it is to indulge ourselves. Verse 2, as a result, the Christian does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So we have to turn away from what was wrong and set our face towards God. Now we're heading in this direction. We're to live our life for the will of God. Now, this is difficult in our culture. Our culture thinks that anything that is restrictive is bad, must be bad. You should have a freedom to do what you want. But true freedom in the Bible is not to do what we want, but to do what we ought. And real freedom comes about when through his Holy Spirit, God changes our desires so that what we want to do is actually what we ought to do. And Peter's encouraging us here to do and to want to do the will of God. Don't live for the evil human desires you had beforehand, desires to look after yourself, to pamper yourself, to make sure yourself is number one. But now do what is right and do what is best. Live for the will of God. He says in verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. He's saying enough is enough. Enough is enough. The time for change has come. The time to indulge our life as we did before is over. We're not to be like everyone else. He's calling us out here to be different. We've been given a different status. We've been given a different identity. So now he says, be different people. He says, you're not to behave in the ways you once did, which broadly could be described as pleasure seeking. Now, for some people here, there's a heavy sexual element and an element of physical self-indulgence. For some people, that will be very much the temptation for them. And we're to remind ourselves, no, not to live for self-seeking pleasure, but rather for the will of God, which will always bring more pleasure in the end. For others, they may not be so tempted by some of these things, but other aspects of pleasure seeking, the life of ease, the life of comfort, the life of making their life more pleasurable and easier and comfortable in this world. And Peter would say, rather live for the will of God. We have to say enough. The time has come where enough time has been spent doing what everyone else does. Now we're to have a different set of priorities and a different life. Now, what's interesting in verse 4 is that others will notice and they will not like it. Verse 4, they think it strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So others will look on at Christians, and Peter says he anticipates this, and they will not like it. They will heap abuse on you. Heap abuse for being different. I was speaking to a young adult at Latimer Church last week who has got converted in the last couple of years, and I asked her how it's been with her parents. And she said, well, they are taking time to adjust and they haven't really liked it. And then she said what I thought was a very astute comment. She said, they have raised me to be just like them. And I'm not just like them. Now I'm different. And that's hard for them to come to terms with. And it is hard for people when we are different to them. And I can remember times in my own life, particularly early on as a Christian, when this became very obvious to me. There was a time when I got converted when I was at college, and I went back home for our holidays and met up with some old friends from home. And I determined that the old way couldn't be carried on with, and it needed a new start. And it was very striking for me, and very obvious and rather painful at the time, that when I went out with them of an evening, but this time put a limit to the drinks, the abuse that came back was, I was half expecting it, but so much stronger than even I thought would be the case. Now, Peter says this is absolutely standard fare. This is standard fare. People will not enjoy it when we're different. As long as we go along with them, as long as we have the same values as them, they're very happy to support Christianity. But when we're different, when we stand up and when we stand out, then they will not enjoy it. And when a person, a Christian, takes an ethical decision and speaks up at work, or within their wider family, that they cannot expect that to be well received. They may very well should say what they're about to say, but it may not be well received. Abuse will be heaped upon you, says Peter. But Peter brings comfort to the Christian by saying, just remember, though, you're playing the long game. You're playing the long game, verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. These people who heap abuse on you, one day, he says, they will have to give account. Every person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living, reigning Lord of all. He will judge every person. And those who have persecuted his people will have to give particular account for their actions and their words at that time. He says, on the other hand, verse 6, this is the very reason that you became a Christian. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, Christians who've died, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body. Men may not like them on earth for the decisions they've taken, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. They have been given new life. In other words, he's saying, don't be fazed. Don't be put off. Get courage. Get boldness. Be emboldened to be the person you should be. Be consistent. Stand up and stand out for what you believe in. Live the kind of life that God would have you live. Live for the will of God. Now, I wonder what this would mean for you this morning. Is there an area of life where you need to say, actually, enough. Enough time has been spent. Enough money has been spent being like everyone else. Now I need to be different. Maybe I need to make some changes in this area or this area or this area. I need to be different because actually I'm one of the Lord's people. I'm to live for the Lord's will. I'm to bring the Lord honor and glory, and not carry on with life as it was. That's the first decision to make. Choose suffering over sin. And then the second decision, choose serving over self-indulgence. Our culture has made an art form of self-indulgence. Me, my life, my week, my weekend, this is what it's all about. Be kind to yourself. All those memes on Facebook, you know, only mix with positive people. In other words, people who look positively at you. This is what life is all about. But here Peter says, choose the serving of others over self-indulgence. He begins with a very clear reason. He says, the end of all things is near. If this world was going to go on and on and on forever, that would change how we look at it. But Peter says it isn't. The Lord Jesus Christ is soon to return. The end of all things is near. We don't know if that nearness is today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But surely every day that we live is one day closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of all things is near. Let us not deceive ourselves on this point. Jesus Christ is returning. It will not be long before he comes back. And therefore, we're to live life now in the light of that return. He says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. There's two big words here, pray and love. He says, first of all, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded, clear-minded that Jesus is returning. We're not to be cloudy about this, but clear. We're to have it in our mind that every day could be our last day on earth. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Self-controlled, saying, actually, I know this is difficult to do. I know that prayer can be hard to do, but I need to do it. So I'm going to drop other things and do this now. I think of one person I know, a mother of a few kids, who says that self-control for her in this area looks like praying for 10 seconds as she does each piece of ironing. And she said it's amazing, in the course of a minute even, how much you can pray for. For someone else, it might be saying a prayer before they leave home in the morning. For someone else, it might be praying for 5 minutes before they go to bed at night. We're to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray, remembering that Jesus is returning. We're to pray. We're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray that God would strengthen us in our faith and help us to honor him. We're to pray for each other, that is the Christian family, the body of Christ. We're to pray that God would help those who are part of that family. Maybe for some of our teenagers, we've just read verses in those first few verses of chapter 4 where our teenagers are under a lot of pressure in church to join in with everyone else around them. Let's be those who support them, who pray for them, pray for the young adults to live godly lives. And then we're to pray for the world around, the non-Christian world, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He says, pray, and then love. Above all, verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Which it does, doesn't it? I mean, people can step on our toes in church life, or not everything sometimes goes completely smoothly. But if we know that people care for us, if we know that they love us, it's much easier to forgive them. Now, notice here that the love, which he goes on to expand in verses 9 onwards, it's practical and it's always for the benefit of others. This is how we're to show love, practically and thinking about others and doing it for their benefit. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then gives some examples. First of all, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. God, after all, has been so hospitable to us. He's welcomed us into his family. And we're now to be hospitable to others. Hospitality here particularly means, I think, hospitality to those we don't know so well. Being generous, being welcoming. The way to have a hospitable church is for an ever-increasing number of people within church to look for others to whom they can show hospitality. And if ever you're able to have someone around to your house for a cup of coffee, or you meet someone on a Sunday and agree to meet them for a cup of tea during the week, to have a family over perhaps, to have someone for the odd meal, to show hospitality. It reflects the generous hospitality which God has shown towards us, welcoming us into his family when we were far off. We're to show hospitality without grumbling, I guess because it can get wearing over a period of time. But we're not to grumble, but to be grateful for the family that God has placed us into. He says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay, so here we are to use the gifts God has given us for the benefit of others. The reason that we grow in knowledge, the reason that we keep reading the Bible in Latimer Church, is so that we might then apply it and be useful to others. God has given every person gifts, and God expects us to use those gifts to serve other people. And what's required to do that is faithfulness, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. This is fantastic. It means you don't have to be brilliant at anything. But whatever you can do to serve others in church and to keep on doing it is something that God will use in his economy for his glory to the building of his kingdom. He has many ways to express it. He says for verse 11, for some people this is to do with speaking. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. For some people in church, the opportunity here is to teach. To teach our preschoolers, to teach our school age, to teach teenagers, to teach in growth groups, to take studies at our retirement homes. Whenever someone teaches, speaks, they should speak using the very words of God. What a great privilege. We don't have to make up a message. We use God's word and teach it to others. And I encourage you to make yourself available for that if you are able to do that. What a wonderful privilege to have little groups of people within church life being able to hear the words of God, but we need teachers for them. And then for those who are serving in other ways, he says, if anyone serves, he should do it, verse 11, with the strength that God provides. God supplies strength to enable the people of God to serve the people of God. There are some people at Latimer Church who've been serving for decades, and they keep on going week after week after week after week after week after week after week. And how do they do it? They do it because God himself supplies them with energy to do it. Isn't this terrific? Are you flagging at the moment? You're feeling tired? This kind of second minor lockdown happening? God gives us the energy to keep on serving. Some ways that we serve are formal. There are formal roles within church life, but much service happens informally, as people pick up a phone, as they text each other, as they take a meal around to someone, as they give a gift to someone. They think of ways, and sometimes amazing ways and creative ways, to serve other people. And I really encourage you at the moment to think what you could do to serve others within church life. Particularly when we can't meet on Sundays, it becomes more important that we're able to connect during the week. And I wonder if there's something that you could do, even one thing, that would be a good deed, that would bless someone else in church. Is there someone you could get in touch with? Is there someone you could meet with? Let's do everything we can to look after each other. And if you're feeling tired and weary from that, which is very understandable at the moment, just remember this verse, that it's God who supplies us with his strength. The strength of God is infinite. He is our omnipotent, powerful God. His resources never run out, and he gives them to his people to sustain us and strengthen us in our ministry. So we're to choose suffering over sin, and we're to choose service over self-indulgence. And as we do so, we do so so that God himself may be glorified. He says, we do this in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, may God give us that same strength to be able to make these choices and to bring glory to himself, to choose suffering over sin, and to choose service over self-indulgence. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us so much. And we pray that you would help us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.